Let's get started. Matthew 28. I'm spending the whole month preaching on one passage here. Matthew 28. Whoops, didn't mean to do that. Where am I? There we go. Oh, you did that. You're messing with me, Dave. All right. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. Let's read that together this morning. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us a guide to live by. We thank you for giving us a revelation. You've revealed yourself to us through this word. And Father, we ask that you would help us to not just see it as some historical document, but to see it as something that is living and true, something that desperately needs to be applied to our life. So this morning we ask that as we look at this passage, you would either encourage us to continue doing what you've called us to do, or convict us to start doing what you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, convict us or encourage us, please. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week, we talked about what the top priority of a disciple is. What is the top priority of a disciple? Go make disciples. Well, this is top priority go today. Last week was top priority is to make disciples. There's two priorities, and we've been talking about this. Be a disciple, make a disciple. Be a disciple, make a disciple. I want us to get that through our head. We've got to be a disciple, and we've got to make disciples. Those are the two top priorities of every Christian, every follower of Jesus Christ. Be a disciple, make disciples. Repeat after me. Be a disciple, make disciples. Do it again. Be a disciple, make disciples. One more time. Let's all together in unison. Be a disciple, make disciples. Excellent. Thank you so much. So, this is the top priority of every Christian. I was watching a movie with my family the other day. It's called Mars Needs Moms. And it's a cartoon. And my wife wanted to get it because she heard that it really shows the importance of motherhood. So she forced us to watch it. No, I'm just joking. But in the movie, the mom gets upset with her son. Her son did not eat his broccoli. He gave it to the cat. The cat could not handle it, went behind a little tree. And so mom sent her son to bed. She said, "Go to bed." He was supposed to be able to stay up and watch a movie, but because of what he did, he lied. She said, "Go to bed." So a little bit later, she walks up the stairs and she hears this bounce, 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 bounce. She puts down a laundry basket, goes in, says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, Mom, you said go to bed, so here I am." "You said go to bed, so here I am." Bouncing on the bed. I look at discipleship, I look at that, then I look at discipleship, and I think, do we do the same thing? Jesus says, go make disciples. And so we come up with some ways to redefine or reinterpret what disciple making really is. I used to say that the way to translate this is go make disciples. Now that is an accurate statement. The Greek, the word go, can be translated as you go. I used to say that, as you go. But as I've done more study on this, I've changed my mind. It can be accurately translated as you go, but it's probably more accurate to translate it another way. So I'm not good at Greek. I've only done 2 years in college. So I've really had to go back and look up certain words and stuff. And let's do a little grammar lesson here today, okay? Before we get into anything. The Greek word for go is a participle. Any English teachers in here? Shirley, what's a participle? Huh? It's up there, look. In Greek, a participle is a verb and action, adjective. It carries both of those. It's not accurate to say it's a verb, but it carries both of those qualities. It's a verb, it has a quality of a verb, has a quality of an adjective. The main verb in this passage is not go. A lot of people think it is. The main verb in the passage, in Greek, it's easier to tell what the main verb is and what the participles are. It's a little bit harder in the English language to do that. But in the Greek, make disciples. That's the main verb. And go, baptize, and teach are participles. And what they do is they modify the word make disciples. They modify it. So this word go is a participle. And so it's modifying. It's modifying go make disciples. It's nominative plural. And basically what that means is all you go. Or if you're from Texas, y'all go. Okay? So he's talking to his disciples here, and he's looking at every single one of them. We do the same thing. And he says, you, all of you, I'm talking to all of you. I'm not just talking to Peter. I'm not just talking to Thomas. I'm not just talking to John. I'm talking to all of you. All of you need to go. Okay? And it is in the aorist tense. And what the aorist tense is, it means basically that this participle has to come before the main verb. Has to come before the main verb, okay? I used to say, and it can be accurately translated, as you go. There is a problem, though, when we translate it as you go. What do you think that problem is? Mom, you said go to bed. The problem is, we reinterpret. Oh, it's as you go, not go. This verb should be more accurately translated, go. That's the reason why our Bibles say that. Go. Get off your duff, go. If you're going to make disciples, Jesus is saying, y'all need to go. Okay? I want us to understand that. Why is that important to understand? Because it means we have to be intentional about making disciples. We have to be intentional about making disciples. Some have said it means as you go, but it's more properly understood as go. I do believe that Jesus maybe had both of these in mind, these definitions in mind. I will say that. But it's important for us to understand, especially in our culture. I know I'm stressing this over and over, but I want it to sink through our head here that it means we have to be intentional about making disciples. We cannot just wait for people to come up to us. I will say this, and I'll say it again later on. If we're living the life that God has called us to live, I think we will have people come up to us. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to be intentional about making disciples. I was thinking about why discipleship is so hard here in America. Let me ask, I did this last night, I want to do it today. An authentic disciple relationship is one where you have placed yourself sort of underneath a more mature Christian. And you have allowed that more mature Christian to help you develop in your relationship with Christ. Basically, what they've done is they have taken the tools and the things that they've done to mature in Christ, and they've said, listen, here you go. Why don't you try this? They're not telling you to do it, but they're asking you to do it, and so you turn around and you try it. Does that make sense? So as a more mature Christian, it's someone who is growing in their faith. You've placed yourself underneath them, and you've allowed them to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Okay. Now, with that definition of a disciple or discipleship relationship in place, let me ask you this. How many people in here have ever been in an authentic disciple relationship? An authentic disciple relationship. And when I say this, how you can tell it's authentic is you probably continue to go back to that person. Even if you don't talk to them for months, there are times that you need that person's advice, okay? How many people have been in an authentic disciple relationship? Okay, look around real quick. Everybody look around. Keep your hands up if you've been in an authentic, and you still are in a sense. Look around. I don't see heads turning. Everybody look around, okay? Look around. Okay. Put your hand down. Isn't that interesting? We, as a church, as a body of Christ, are called to make disciples, and yet less than half of us raised our hands. Less than half of us have done that. Why is it so difficult for us to make disciples? I think there's a lot of answers we can give, but I think there's really two big answers. The first one is that discipling often begins with evangelism. And I don't know if you can see it or not, the word evangelism is put in a different font. It's a little scary font. Because evangelism, I think more than the word discipleship, scares the pejeebers out of us. Evangelism. You mean I have to go out and actually talk to people about Jesus? That, at many times, is the very beginning of discipleship. And that frightens us. There's a video out. I couldn't find a clear copy, so I'm not playing it here in the service. But if you ever get a chance, go on YouTube and look up 8 reasons for not evangelizing. Okay? And this guy, and it's kind of funny, it's a fun video, but he gives 8 reasons, and some of the reasons are, I'm afraid people will make fun of me, I'm afraid people will beat me up, I'm afraid I don't know what to say, I'm afraid I will get things mixed up. I mean, there's several excuses as to why we don't evangelize. I think one of the reasons is because in our culture, we have developed this concept of evangelism that is not correct. And in fact, I have another video I'd like to show you. Are you ready, Dave? Okay, let's play that video. I'm going to tell you to pause at one point, okay? So you got to be quick on the draw, all right? Pause, okay? Okay, good. All right, go ahead and play that.
Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know. I wrote a whole book about it, self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now, it takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw them in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is like holy water on a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried. You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford.
Sir, we...
Get right or get left.
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay, now if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line... Sharing my faith makes me sweaty. Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo, vistazo a estos. Driving behind me, read my bumper sticker, says, it's okay if you follow close, I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus. Scripture mint?
Hi, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
Right, right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes, the purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, right. Let us give you a sample right now.
Hey, lost sinner, I just have to ask you, what makes you tick? What is it? You're heading to H-E double hockey sticks.
Hey, lost sinner, why don't you just give it all up to Jesus?
Tonight, pray for your soul today, for your soul today. Just pray.
I was a freshman in college, the first...
Okay, we're going to come back to that part there. There's a lot of misconceptions there. I think these guys did a great job kind of showing it. Some think that you have to be called to be an evangelist. And yes, there is that office evangelist found in Scripture, but that person is the person who has this unique ability, like Billy Graham or something, to get up in front of people and call, you know, masses of people to know Christ. But not everybody has that, quote, gift of evangelism, but everybody has that call of evangelism. I think that's a bit one big mistake we make, is we think that it's not our calling. No? Another one is that you have to, by the way, I love that he said you have to have a lot of moxie. I don't know what moxie means, but it's moxie. With the strategist there, yeah. You have the liar who basically at the very end, after he's made all these excuses about why he can't evangelize, and I think some of us are the same way, you know, he basically does say at the very end, I just can't, you know, I'm afraid, I'm scared, whatever, you know. Again, some people might think there's the gift, you know, that music artists have that gift to evangelize, and that's kind of their calling. The simple truth is all these are misconceptions that we have. There's a lot more than that, but they're just misconceptions. How does evangelism take place? I love the last part of this video because it's just so simplistic. I'm going to find that there, Dave.
More apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
They just keep that forward.
I believe it's a responsibility. No. The privilege.
A little bit more. What about 4 minutes, I think? More. More.
Hi, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
All right, let us give you a sample right now.
Yeah, right there. Yeah, there we go.
For your...
Okay, so yeah, that's good. All right, here we go.
Just pray.
I was a freshman in college the first time I invited someone to church.
My best buddy called me. I was working at a grocery store. I was in the back cutting carrots, and my buddy called me.
And I just said, hey, do you want to go to church with me tonight? And I remember his words. He said,
sure, I got nothing better to do. And I went to church with him. And, you know, I went there because they were serving pizza that night. I don't remember what was said. I don't remember what was sung.
During the services, I remember praying for him and just asking God to please reach out and touch his heart or do something, because I knew he needed Jesus. And then God answered my prayers.
That night changed my life, September 17th, 1987. It changed my life because I realized I needed a savior.
I love that because it really is, in many senses, that simplistic, that easy. What is Satan's job? His job is to accuse, right? Or distort. And when it comes to evangelism, that's one of those things he loves to distort. He loves to put in our mind this picture that evangelism is so much tougher, so much harder than it is. Now, I'm not going to say it's the most easiest thing in the world, but it's not as tough and as hard as we make it out to be. Evangelism is simply sharing who we are and being honest of who we are. Some of you are very familiar with this. I had to throw it in. I probably taught it 2 or 3 times here at the church. I developed this for the teens, and it's principles of how to share your faith, and it's acrostic based on the word share. And I just want, if you're having trouble with this evangelism and you got some fear about it, here are some principles that can help you, I think, in learning how to share your faith. Okay? Like I said, it just starts. It's just the acrostic of share. I'm going to go through them kind of fast. But the first one is seek God first. Seek God first. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing in the first place? And it doesn't just mean to seek him in particular certain circumstances of our life. It means that as his followers, we seek him for everything. And so if we're supposed to seek him for everything, then shouldn't we start right there when it comes to evangelism? Seek God first. John 15. One, that's the passage we've read a few times now about abiding in Christ. Christ should be number one in our lives. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, our God is one. And then it goes through and it says basically that we are to plant God's law, his word, in our hearts to the point where when we walk, when we sit, when we do anything, we're meditating on them, we're teaching them to our children. God comes first. In everything we do, God comes first. So in evangelism, this is the best place to start. Seek God first. Number two, honestly live. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, another one that we've read a couple times in this series of discipleship, is be salt and light. What does salt do? Salt adds flavor. What does light do? Light reveals. It shines through the darkness and it reveals what is true. When we honestly live, and I guess what I'm saying, guys, is we're not trying to be hypocritical Christians. We're not just trying to live the life because we're supposed to, because we want to. It's an honest relationship with Jesus Christ. And people need to see, not only do they need to see us doing the right thing, they need to see when we make mistakes and we correct ourselves. People need to see that honesty in our lives. It's that honesty in our lives. It's the honesty when we're trying to follow Jesus and develop that relationship with him, be like him, and do the things that he's called us to do that makes us different from the rest of the world. And the world needs to see that. Again, that's the reason why I think Jesus spoke that passage right after the Beatitudes. He says, these are the attitudes that you as a disciple have to develop, and when you do, you can't help but be salt and light. So honestly live. Always show love. Matthew 22. Let's go ahead and turn to that one. Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. God has called us to love. That's what being a disciple is. What are the two top priorities of a disciple? Be a disciple and make disciples. Can I redefine it? Love God, love others. When I look at the example of Jesus, how did he get people's attention? Think about that. How did he get people's attention? It was through meeting their needs. Many, many times it was through meeting their needs. Why did Jesus do miracles? It was to show that he was God, but it was also to meet people's needs. A majority of his miracles were just loving people. The very first one, mom comes up to him and says, Jesus, all the wine has run out. And Jesus says, woman, it's not my time. But I think the part they omitted was, but okay, mom, because you ask, I'll do something here. I think he turned water into wine because mom wanted him to. First miracle was a miracle that was spawned by love. He healed people. He healed the deaf. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He cured the leper. And each way he did it was different. He never did it the same. There was a time when he touched the leper to make him whole. You know what? I look at that passage and I think, man, not only did Jesus heal the leper, but that leper was deprived of touch. And so not only did Jesus cure him, but Jesus reached out and said, listen, I love you. That's what our life as a disciple is supposed to be characterized, by love. So seek God first, honestly live, always show love, respect others' rights. 1 Peter 3:15. Ken, can you quote that? Awesome. Tony, can you quote it? No, I'm just this is in our material. 1 Peter 3:15 is one of our big verses. As I showed you last week, our purpose is to aggressively fulfill the greatest commandment, which is the Great Commission. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I want to focus on that last part there. Always be ready to give a defense, but do it with gentleness and respect. The fact is, if we just go and try to shove it down people's throats, we've done a worse job showing them who Jesus is than if we didn't at all. Some people just don't want to hear about it, and that's okay. You don't have to hear it. They don't have to hear about it. Why? Because we've got two forms of sharing here. We can use our words, and we can use our actions. Last night, someone pointed out a quote by St. Francis of Assisi. He said, I'm going to paraphrase here because I can't. Do you know what it is, Ken? Always share Christ. Sometimes do it with words. Something to that effect. Sometimes use words. Thank you. If necessary, use words. See, the fact is people may not want to hear about it, but we as Christians, the cool thing is, see, this love for Christ permeates our life. And so even if they don't want to hear about it, I mean like audibly hear about it, they still get to see it in us. And it still speaks to them. It speaks volumes to them. So basically, when people are offended, it's because you're saying something. We don't always have to say something. It's okay. That actually is another misconception of evangelism, is that we have to always be saying something. No, that's not necessarily true. We just let it shine through us. So we have to be respectful of others' rights. And some people have the right not to hear it. That's okay. They can see it. And the last one, every day presents opportunities. This is, I used Matthew 28:19 because I told you that I think it can be translated two ways, and I think that Jesus did mean it two ways. And I'm going to use it in the sense of here, as you go, as you live your life, there are opportunities every single day to show people who Jesus is. I had a professor in college, he taught a personal evangelism class is what it was. And he said, always put in a good word for Jesus. No matter where you are, always put in a good word for Jesus. That could be audibly or it could be visually, but always put in a good word for Jesus. You guys, that's just those are some real simple principles on how to share your faith. Don't be afraid of discipleship because part of it could involve and does many times involve evangelism. God has called us to share the gospel, so we need to do it. Now, if we've got this deep-seated fear in us, where should we turn to God? If God is the all-powerful, almighty God that we believe him to be, the all-caring, all-loving God that we say he is, then listen, we shouldn't have fear when it comes to evangelism. So I think, like I said, the number one, evangelism should be natural for the disciple of Jesus. I really believe that. It should be natural for us. Again, I point to that verse, Matthew 5:13-16. Jesus said, you are salt of the earth, light of the world. Why? Because you are developing these attitudes and you cannot hide it. So evangelism should be natural for the disciple of Jesus. What prevents us from going? Discipling involves evangelism. I think the second thing is, and we already saw this here, is that there are few of us who have really experienced a genuine discipling relationship, or we fail to recognize that we are actually in one. It's scary to make disciples when we've never actually been in a disciple relationship ourselves. How do we do it? Am I correct? How does it happen? At the end of the sermon yesterday, Tammy and I were talking about this, and that was the question she asked. She goes, how do you know if you need to be a disciple maker, or you know the place where you start, how do you know if you need to start by being a disciple or being a disciple maker? And if you do need to start being a disciple, what are you exactly talking about? Well, this is what I'm talking about. Okay? To be a disciple, first off, means you have to be teachable. You know what that means? That means I don't have it together. I'm not right all the time. I don't know everything. It's basically coming to a point where you understand and realize you're not all you really think you are. Is being teachable. And it's finding a Christian who is more mature than you, and I should have put up here, not only more mature, but a Christian who you see constantly growing in their relationship with Christ. You find that person, and you basically go up to them and you say, listen, you're growing in Christ. Can you help me grow in Christ? That's really it. Now, are there tons of materials that you can use? Sure, there are materials you can use in order to establish that discipleship relationship. But in reality, all a disciple maker says is, listen, this is how I've grown in Christ. Let me share this with you. Let me share it with you. All of us have different ways that we grow in relationship with Christ. The important thing is that we're growing. And so if we find that person who's mature, who is growing in the relationship, those are the people we want to get in contact with. Those are the people we want to start developing a relationship with. I have in my life one main person. His name is Mr. McElroy, James McElroy. He is my permissions professor from college. He is my spiritual father. That's what I call him. He is my spiritual father. And every time we go up to Seattle, I make sure to see him. I go to the Filipino church. Sometimes he puts me up front. Say a prayer or something. I used to be a youth pastor at the Filipino church there. And if I have problems, he is the first person I think of now. Right away, I get on the phone and I call him. And I seek his counsel. Because he's more mature than me, and he's continuing to grow in his relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you want to be a disciple, you need to be teachable, and you need to find that mature Christian. You need to observe them, you need to watch them, and you need to share in their life. And the whole reason is to learn and change. Is to learn and change. To be a disciple maker, you must be willing to allow your life to be put under the microscope. That's scary in itself, because we know we're not as perfect as we want to appear. And you know what? That's okay. Because the disciple needs to see how we handle those imperfections. We're all imperfect people. We're in the process of growing. We're in the process, as Paul or Peter puts it, of perfection. Those disciples need to see us making mistakes, but continuing to grow. So we need to be willing to have our life put under that microscope, that people can see us, because they are learning from us. We're sharing our life with them in order that they too can grow closer to Christ and they too can change and become more like Jesus. All right. I think those are two big reasons why we don't go make disciples. One, it involves evangelism. Evangelism scares the heck out of us. Number two, most of us have never been in a genuine discipling relationship. It's kind of tough because I'm telling you, I'm up here in front of telling you that you need to make disciples, and you're saying, but I've never been in one. I've never had anybody disciple me. Let me ask you this. It needs to start someplace, right? Do you feel that you are growing in your relationship with Jesus? If so, you are ready to make disciples. If you are growing, if you're constantly growing in your relationship, you are ready to make disciples. All it takes is someone who is moving forward so that that person can move the other person forward with them. Does that make sense? Yes? Good. Good. Having a proper understanding of what discipleship is should free us to be more intentional about discipleship. More intentional. And I say intentional on purpose. Jesus said, go. Our purpose says that we want to aggressively fulfill the last and greatest commandment. When I was in high school, I was in football and wrestling. So you sports fanatics probably can identify with this. In wrestling, I was a very defensive wrestler. If you know anything about wrestling, you start the match by two people standing up facing each other. And the very first thing you want to do is try to get that person down to the mat. It's called a takedown. You use a takedown to get that person to the mat. And I was a defensive wrestler, so I would wait for my opponent to shoot in on me to try to take me down. And then I would try to wrestle him from there and get around him. I didn't shoot a lot. And my coaches were always saying, Brian, you've got to be more aggressive. Be aggressive. And what they were basically saying is, you've got to determine in your mind that you're going to do something, that you're going to make the first shot, that you're going to take down the other wrestler, not wait for him to try to take down you. Or in football, same thing. I don't know why they call the offense the defense and the defense the off. I know why they do. But in reality, the offensive line, those who are guarding the quarterback, is they play defense in a sense. They're defending their quarterback. And the defensive line are really on the offensive. They're trying to get through and sack the quarterback. And I played nose guard in high school. And again, my coaches, even in football, were telling me, Brian, you got to be more aggressive. Okay, you're not playing center when you're on defense. Center's the guy that snaps the ball to the quarterback. You're not playing center. You're not trying to stop people from getting to the quarterback. You're trying to get through. You're trying to get that quarterback, put him down, and make sure he never gets up again. That's what you're supposed to be doing. So they're always telling me, Brian, you got to be aggressive. You got to be aggressive. You have to be intentional about what you're doing. People, we have to be intentional about making disciples. If we are disciples of Christ, we have to be intentional about making disciples. We have to determine in our mind that we are going to go and make disciples. And we've got to start coming up with plans about how to do that. And you know what? Honestly, I can't tell. I don't. There's no definitive way that Scripture shows us how to make disciples. We see several of the apostles, and they do different things in different ways. There's no definitive way. God has gifted each one of us. He's gifted us in such a way that when we go to make disciples, it may not look like the next person. But we've got to start thinking more along these lines. How do we be more aggressive? How do we be more intentional about making disciples? How do you be more intentional about making disciples? I just have a few thoughts. Somewhere to start with. I'm getting more intentional about disciples, about making disciples. The first one is, start by praying. Start by praying. And you can pray for two people. You can pray for yourself. God, help me be more bold. Help me see the opportunities. Help me to have the same heart that you do for the lost. Help me to see them through your eyes. Give me a passion for loving others. And then we can pray for the people in our lives who don't know Christ. Lord, if it's through me or if it's through somebody else, please get their attention. Please grab their heart. Please help them see who you are. Help them come to that saving relationship that you offer. It begins with prayer. Prayer is strength. I taught maybe last year, maybe it was even 2 years ago, I don't remember, but I taught about exercising your faith, and I had some steps in exercising your faith, and guess what number one was? Pray. It always begins with prayer. God has the power, not us. We are God's tool. We're His vessels. He uses us. We are actually pretty darn privileged to be a part of this process because we're so imperfect. So if we ever get to the point where we think that we're so good at disciple making that we don't need God, we have just ruined everything. We need God. Pray. Start by praying. Be a disciple of Jesus all of the time. And this is the one thing. It just, you know, so many of us, we come to church functions, and this is where we act like disciples, but then when we get out into the world, we kind of leave that behind. The generation of teens today is called the Mosaic Generation. You know why they call them the Mosaic Generation? Because they compartmentalize their lives. I'm a Christian, I'm a student, I'm a friend, I'm a son or daughter, I'm an employee, and all of those different compartments, they act like a different person. They, in a sense, become multiple personality type people. But God says, no, I want you to let this permeate every area of your life. Be a Christian, be my disciple, no matter where you are, what you do, you should be the same person here as you are out there. And I know that doesn't happen. Why? Because I'm in the community, and honestly, I hear things about people who come to KCC. And I also hear things about what people are saying about me. So we need to work on being disciples all the time. And again, what does that mean? That means when we make a mistake, you know what? It's okay. It's okay that we made a mistake. Why? Because we have this God who loves to forgive. Now, that doesn't give us license to make lots of mistakes, but He does forgive us. All we need to be doing is admitting that we've made a mistake, apologizing that we made a mistake, and then repent, turn around, change, be different. People want to see that. That is authenticity in Christianity. The last thing is exercise your faith. You know, there's nothing that speaks volumes like being in a tough situation and people are watching you and you maintain that joy and that peace that Christ offers, even though it is a completely difficult situation, and by all the world's standards, you should be miserable, when people see the peace and joy in you, that makes them stop and watch. Those are just three thoughts. There's other thoughts. You have other thoughts. There's the three thoughts of being more intentional. I'm challenging you today to be more intentional about being a disciple. Jesus said, go. Go. So where do we go from here? What holds you back from disciple making? Is it something that we've said today? Is it something that was pointed out? Or is there something more? I want you to think about that. What holds you back from making disciples? Identify it. Identify it. And then lift it up to God. Give it to Him. Two, where do you need to start? If you are afraid to make disciples, I mean, if that's a scary thing, I shouldn't say if you're afraid, but it's a scary thing. Did you not just look around earlier and see all the people who've never been in a discipleship relationship? It can start right here. It can actually start right here. There are people in our congregation who are in desperate need of having a mature Christian come alongside them and help them. So if you got some fear, don't focus outside just yet. Go ahead and focus here. Learn how to be a disciple maker here, and then go outside and start doing it. Where do you need to start, though? Maybe you're a person who needs to be a disciple. You have to determine that. Do I need to be a disciple, or do I need to be a disciple maker? Which one am I? Where am I? And then third, depending on how you answer the last question, who can disciple you? Start thinking about somebody who can disciple you. Guys, I'm asking you to do some actions here today. I'm asking you to not just sit here and listen to me talk. I'm asking you to really think about this. Who can either be your discipler, or who can you disciple? I've already got two people in mind. I've had two people in mind for like the last 3 weeks. I just haven't asked them yet. I've set a goal in the next week to call them and see if they will be willing to sit down and do some discipleship with me. In the next couple weeks, I'm going to give you some resources. If you're kind of afraid and you want something, I'll give you some resources. If you really want to do it right now, we've got one resource that we've used in the past that you can use. Okay? And last, who are you going to discuss these questions with? You know why I keep saying that? Because you may sit here and you may be thinking about these and you may be determining some things in your mind. But without talking to someone, without telling them what your intentions are, it's far too easy to allow it just to slip away and not act on them. I want you to act on them. I want you to keep me accountable. Come up to me and say, did you call those two people? Send me an email, text me, Facebook me, Twitter me. No, don't Twitter me. That sounds too weird. Twitter me. All right. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love, your power, your purpose. There are so many things in this world that are distractions, trying to take us away from maintaining our gaze on you and trying to be more like you. Father, I pray that you would help us to resist giving into those distractions and make you the priority in our lives. And in so doing, God, help us to be the disciple makers you've called us to be. There are some decisions that need to be made today. And God, I ask that you would not let us leave this building without at least making one decision, the intention to do it. Thank you, God. We love you. Thank you for loving us. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.